Dr. Athbun, you can come, and we're looking forward to hearing what you have to say from God's Word today. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Harmon. I just want to let you know, my wife and I, we are members of Altoona Regular Baptist Church, and as deacon, a couple years ago, we were going through that transition process with the new pastor, and of course, I had been a member of the church when I was in Bible college and seminary at Faith, and yet the men I was serving with deacon as deacon, you know, that was 30 years ago, and they were more new than that, but they had been there longer than I more recently, but anyway, that was a great dynamic there, and I just pray for God's blessing on the church this way because it's exciting and wonderful. And I just want you to know, I bring that up because our pastor realizes that many of us, on time to time, are speaking in other churches. In fact, one of our church members, several of them are former pastors themselves, and one of them is a interim pastor in a church not too far away, and he just feels like this is a ministry of our church, of Altoona Regular Baptist Church, and so he wants us to tell him when we're preaching somewhere, and he wants to pray for your church. And so I want you to know that right now, as they're having their service, before he starts the sermon, he prays for all of us who are out on any given week. And so he is praying for your church, and I told him a little bit about the transition here, and so we're praying for you. I want to uphold you in prayer that way. And we're excited to be here. My family and I see a lot of familiar faces a little bit here and there, and I don't know exactly when, how, where, and why. And some of you have very good memories, much better than I do. So anyway, I have tended to see you, obviously, at Faith Baptist Bible College. I was last a student there I finished classes in December 1995, and I stuck around another semester, paid off some stuff, and then was gone that was 1996 until 2016. So however many years that is. I'm a historian. I'm not really good with math. So, you know, about 20 years, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, so God let me, I pastored a church in Eastern Iowa and then in Jamaica for 14 years. And the first, I think, seven, eight years, I was a single person there. And then in Jamaica, I would teach at the Bible college there. And then in the summer months, I would teach in other places around the world. So I've actually got several other places I've been. And one of those places was Brazil. And I usually try to choose, you know, I would prefer places where they speak English. I mean, I've been to India 5 times and they speak English there, but then I'm usually being translated in several other languages when I speak. But usually, you know, I would prefer some kind of English, you know, orientation there. But that time it just worked out. No, we need you down here. So this is Baptist Admissions and went, and it changed my life. It really changed my life because I met my wife there. She wasn't my student, but she was a student there, and figured out that she was a lot older than all the other ones. And I thought, hey, that's great. You know, praise the Lord for that. You know, so I didn't know, I'm going to be 51 in a couple of weeks here, that at my age I'd be chasing around a bunch of little kids, but I am. In fact, some people think of me, you know, meeting out and about or whatever, not in churches, think, oh, you know, you must be on your second family. You know, you probably started off and then had a divorce or something, and now you're with... No, this is the first one. Now, I have been married 3 times, and I need to let you know that. But I've been married to my wife 3 times, and no divorces in between, so it's all okay. So we got married on August 14th, 2009, and then 9 days... That was in Brazil for her family and the church wedding there for all the people that she had known and loved for a very long time. And then... And 9 days later in the United States, and then 2 years later in the Brazil embassy in Jamaica, because she wanted her Brazil documents to reflect her maiden name, and so we had to go through a civil ceremony there, and that's just as legal as the other one. So anyway, we have 3 anniversaries a year, as I mentioned. We've been married for 12 years, but the next anniversary in October, I think, will be our 33rd. So you know what? I'm catching up to all the rest of you that had, you know, I was almost 39 when I got married, so the first time anyway. So anyway, so God's been good to us, and I praise him for where he's put us. And I'm not a missionary anymore, sort of, but it just can never really get away from that. So in 2000, well, when we first were here, we had 2017, my daughter made her arrival, and then 2018, I had quite a lot of responsibilities at the Bible College. And then 2019, we finally had opportunity. So we did a missions trip in Peru and Jamaica. And that was our second time to Peru. We had visited the Bible College there where the Lovells were at. And we went back there in 2019. And this week on Tuesday was very exciting to us because we just bought tickets. I'm going to back to the Bible College Seminary where my wife was a student way back when, and I'll be teaching there for the third time. So you know, pray for us too. I mean, the COVID thing isn't done as much as we thought it was, and certainly not in Brazil either. So anyway, my wife is from, in fact, that was a pretty interesting thing when I was trying to get to know her. She didn't speak English and I didn't speak Portuguese. Still don't, but I'm learning it within the last month more than I have ever. And I really have some motivation to do that. I want to be able to preach in Portuguese someday. But you know, I was finding out where the other students were, and it turns out she's from the Amazon. And I thought, where is that? We were in the southern part of Brazil, like near Argentina and Uruguay and stuff. But anyway, I found out where the Amazon is. And I've been there 7 times now. So I just think that, you know, God can do a lot of crazy things. And I'm just glad the way God has worked. And I'm glad for my wife. She has expanded my ministry greatly because you know, she picks up on stuff that I don't have a clue on. So that's a real help. So anyway, if you come back tonight, I encourage you to do so. I'm going to speak on one of my favorite topics, probably my favorite biblical topic, is baptism. And it's not that baptism saves you. That's why baptism is so important, because it's not for what it does, but for what it doesn't do. It doesn't save you. However, we're going to look at the fact that your baptism should and ought to affect you right now. Not because it saves you, but for other reasons there. And we're going to go to Romans 6. So, in fact, I even get to teach a whole class in the seminary on baptism, the history, theology, and practice of baptism. Go all the way through church history on it. I love that. And I also do one on the Lord's Supper, too. So I don't know, but those are my favorite topics in the scriptures. I'm a history guy, so that's interesting to me. But I want you to join with me right now in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This is also some history we're looking at, but this is inspired history. So it's a lot different than any other source that we'll look at, that anybody could look at for understanding what happened. And the wonderful thing about the history, the inspired history we have here, is the fact that there's lessons in our lives that are very, very important for us to learn. We're going to look at Hezekiah. I've got a little bit of a longer introduction for him than I normally perhaps would, but Hezekiah was a king who had a problem. He had a real problem, because he knew at some point, he comes onto the throne and he knows he knows that the king of Assyria is going to be after him at some point. And guess what? He was right. The king of Assyria did come after him. And that's really where we're picking it up. Look in verse 32. It says, "And after these things and the establishment thereof." By the way, we're going to find out what those things were in the establishment, what he did, which is very, very key to this entire, to his entire life. But Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. What's he talking about? This guy wants to come and conquer the southern kingdom. The other kingdom, the northern kingdom, had already been conquered by Assyria in a previous emperor before Sennacherib. But now Sennacherib wants to make a name for himself. And what these kings would do in the ancient days is they would take all of their resources, and sometimes it would take almost a generation to do this, to get as much, you know, get the army all together and ready and go out on these conquering battles and make a name for yourself. And you either won the battle and made a great name for yourself, or you came back, and if you didn't have an army when you came back, you probably didn't stay a king very long. And that's exactly what happened to Sennacherib too. But I don't really matter. It doesn't really matter to me what happened to him, because he's not the point of the story here. But I want us to know that it's important. We need to turn to God with all our problems, because he's the only one we have that can do anything about it. We live in a chaotic world. I mean, I thought, you know, COVID was over. Praise God. And you know what? You can still pray for us at Faith Baptist Bible College, because we've got all these students here and we want to have a good semester. And we don't want to have a lot of people with COVID. So you pray about that. I mean, God is blessing. We've grown for the last 5-6 years or something like that, when no other Bible college is going. We even grew during COVID, and we give God all the praise for that. But let me just tell you, I thought we were done with this. And of course, with this, we had to have certain procedures and protocols and things like that we were doing very rigorously last year. Last year was the hardest year I've ever been in a school year setting. And that's been since 2002, when I started teaching and administrating. It was a very difficult year. And I thought, well, we're done with that now. But you know what? We're not done with it. And there's chaos around, you know, and in the world in which we live, and we're not unaware of what's going on in Afghanistan and all the rest of the difficulties that are there. But even in our own lives, you know, I could go out to my car and it doesn't start for some reason. Well, you know, there's chaos right there, because I'm not the guy that can fix those kinds of things. But a lot of our lives are like that. And we need to understand that we turn to God with our problems. And that was epitomized in the life of Hezekiah. Now, we don't see this here, but in chapter 29, he actually comes onto the throne. Now, he's following a wicked king. And guess what? The wicked king was not something that he could badmouth necessarily, because it was his dad, Ahaz, terrible guy. And so he didn't have a good example to follow in that setting. But he determined that he was going to put in order the things that needed to be put in order, and to establish things that needed to be established. And that is the worship of God. Now, he did this right away, and he made it. He made this. He said, I pledge. He's saying this in front of his people. I pledge that I will put God first, and we're going to clean out the filthiness out of the temple, and we're going to clean that stuff up, and we're going to restore the worship of God. And they knew it. And yet, you might have even said that that was a crazy thing to do. Looking at what he inherited, he had no immediate precedent, no clear way forward. There were problems everywhere: immorality, idolatry, low moral. Many of his people had been taken prisoner, and he was under threat from his enemies to attack. And where we're at in chapter 32, they're actually there. But what did he inherit? He had inherited a defeated nation, centered in a city without defenses, defended by a porous army, protected by unfaithful allies, devoted to the worship of false gods, led by his father Ahaz, who had simply been an unmitigated disaster to the country. The nation, his own people, were full of angry and people in anguish about their family members being captured by their enemies. I mean, my wife and kids are gone. Why? Because the raids came and the enemies took them. Ahaz was pretty horrible too. I mean, you just can't get around it. He was a bad leader. But he also was a horrible example. That is, he burned his children in the fire by sacrificing the false gods. The false gods Moloch and others, where their arms are out and they light the fire underneath and put the child in the statue's arms. Just horrible things. He sacrificed to the gods of Syria, hoping they would help him, even though Syria had already been defeated by the Assyrians. And he sought worldly answers and solutions to his problems that he never took them to God. And he was following in the example of the northern kingdoms and the kings up there. He pursued the worship of pagans And so what do you think about all this? This dysfunctional kingdom that Hezekiah inherited, run by this crazy, stupid, foolish, self-defeating king he emptied the treasury of the temple to pay off other kings so that they would be his allies, and they took his gold, but they didn't help much at all. And so this is what Hezekiah inherited. And so, hey, the enemies are coming. The walls need to be built, and you want us to have a prayer meeting. That's really what you want to do, Hezekiah? And he says, yes, that's what we're going to do. That's the real problem we have here. And so you could just imagine some of the older counselors just thinking, this king is off his rocker. He's going to be worse than the other one. We're still going to be defeated. There's no way we can respond to the problems that we have. And yet, he set out the goals that he wanted for his reign. And he set them out very clearly. And he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to worship God. And that's our problem. And everything really that Hezekiah did was purposeful. If it had not been, and I'm not sure about, I mean, this is just a few chapters ahead before that we're talking about here. But if he hadn't done it, then Judah would have been ruled as Ahaz had done. Judah would never have had a revival. And that's really what they had here. In fact, chapters 29, 30, 31, it's the longest recorded revival in the Old Testament, where they're really getting back to, I mean, he had to do everything. I mean, he had to repurify the priests because they had let themselves go. They had to get a few Levites to help with some of the things they needed to. They had to actually delay Passover for a little bit because they weren't ready. But it was going to be the first Passover that they had celebrated in many, many, many years. So Judah would have never had that revival. Judah would not have been able to avoid God's wrath. And Judah certainly would never have escaped the fate of Israel, which they had been carried off into captivity. And they would have been defeated and captured by the Assyrians. Now, in the ancient world, we always think, okay, so who are some of the really bad enemies of Israel? Well, you had the Philistines and the Moabites and some of those, you know, more regional ones. But as far as world empires and stuff, sometimes you think of Babylon. Like, they were like the real bad ones in the Old Testament. And they were, but they came up pretty late in Israel's history. Basically, they defeated the Assyrians and 25 years later. Now, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is knocking on Judah's door and they get captured by the Babylonians. But the Babylonians really came late in that. Really, it was Assyria. They were the ones that were been the world power for the previous 800 years. Now, after the Babylonians will come the Persians and then the Greek and then the Rome. But before all that, it was the Assyrians, about 800 years. They had times of a little bit more weakness and then times of strength. But they had been pretty much the world power for 800 years. And you know what? Of all the world powers out there, you didn't want to get defeated by the Assyrians because they were a very cruel people. And how do we know they're cruel? Because they left us pictograms of what they did to people and writings too. Some of it, I mean, I won't even repeat it because it's pretty gruesome. And they were proud of it. And I don't know if you've ever heard of being led by the nose. Well, the Syrians literally did that. I'm not going to tell you how, but they would literally lead their prisoners by the nose. So anyway, Hezekiah's got some chaos in his life, doesn't he? And I'm sure he had plenty of people telling him, what you need to do is we've got to start with, I mean, we may only have a year or two before the Assyrians come. We've got to start with the defenses immediately. We've got to start building those walls. Well, you've got to start drilling the army. You've got to start paying the army so that they'll actually do something. And you've got to build confidence so they could actually think that they can defeat defend themselves from the Assyrians. And so there was a plenty of options for Hezekiah. But this is his big test. In many ways, his whole life had prepared for this moment that we read in chapter 32, verse 1. Why? Because now the king's out the door. He's at the gate, you might say. Now, he wasn't quite really, but he Hezekiah knew he was coming. And, you know, what do you do when you feel like you're surrounded, you're cornered, you've got things that are happening that you don't want to happen, and yet they're out of your control? You know what? A lot of people have various and sundry things that they do that if they're believers, they shouldn't do. And somebody says, you know what? When someone gets squeezed, what comes out is what's really there. And I think that's an important principle, because when Hezekiah got squeezed, what is he going to do? I mean, he's been talking really good all this time. I mean, in fact, he's had a pretty good run as far as reestablishing God's worship. But look, the Assyrians are in Judah now. What are you going to do? And yet he had purposeful trust. Don't trust in anything. Trust in the God that can help you. And that's why I think it's so important. We need to turn to God with our problems, because he's the only one we really have. And let's look in what Hezekiah did in verses 2 and following. Let's read verses 2 through 6. It says, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. I wanted to tell you about all the revival that he had done ahead of time, because I don't want you to think, okay, the guy's at the gate, now we got to start working. Look, he had been doing a lot of things, but all that he had been doing was of spiritual value. Cleaning up the temple, restoring the worship, getting the priests sanctified, and getting that done. And his people knew it. And that's the key, because that's going to come up when he addresses his people. So they stopped the fountains which were without the city, the water. And by the way, we're living over there. My wife and I visited there, I think, in the Holy Land in 2012 or something. It's a desert. If you don't have water, you're going to die. And so they gathered much people together who stopped the fountains and the brook that ran throughout the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself. He also strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired the milo, the terraces in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. So what is he doing? Well, at this point, the enemy is there, and now it's time to build the defenses. Now, no doubt when he's consulting his advisors, there's probably going to be a smug one or two said, hey, yeah, you want to start doing all this now, but I told you you needed to do that when you first became king years ago. You should have done that. Well, no. Actually, the real problem we had, Hezekiah would say, is that we weren't worshiping God, and all these things are happening because of that. And we need to correct that problem first. But now that the king is, the enemies are there, they're doing it. And he fulfilled his responsibilities. I think that's a good point for us. You know, when we're getting squeezed, when difficulties arise, uncertainties, someone was just talking to me. They had a trial in their life. They took on a responsibility that ended up being longer and longer and longer and longer and longer. And it was only supposed to be a 10-day commitment for something that they had taken responsibility for. But it ended up being 5 weeks, or just over 4 weeks, I think. And looking back at it, he said, hey, look, if I knew it was going to be only 4 weeks, then it would be easier to have handled. But during the time, it just kept being delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed. And I have to do this a little bit longer and a little bit longer and a little bit longer. And he says it would have been so easy. It was much easier to know that it was only going to be 4 weeks. But during the midst of it, you didn't know how long it was. Well, isn't it like us in way we are challenged? We don't know how long things are going to take. I think of just when my wife and I, before we were married, she learned English actually really fast, 3-4 months, and we were talking, and that was good. And give God praise for that, because I didn't have that talent or ability. But we had to go through a immigration process. So there's a for if you want a fiance visa and all of those kinds of things for her to come to the U.S. And we were planning on going right to Jamaica, which we did, but it would be easier if she had, legality that way, so that she can come and back and forth as a BMM missionary like myself. So we didn't know how long that's going to take. and all of the things that were involved in that. And I didn't know anybody, didn't have a friend at immigration to rely on or anything like that. But God worked out so many things. Just we were hitting deadlines just perfect. In fact, I didn't know that I planned the whole wedding. In fact, I planned the wedding in the United States, not knowing that actually you should really probably wait to know when you get the permissions from, you know, that she would get the visa and all that stuff. So, I mean, I send out wedding invitations and all that stuff. And then we barely found out about 5 days notice that she had an appointment for an interview in Rio de Janeiro, where she would go in front of the embassy and find out if she gets a visa or not. And it's always good when you're doing that kind of a visa to have the husband there too, so they know it's not a fraud marriage. So I dropped everything. I flew, 6,000 miles to get down there. She had to go 2,000 miles to get there. I mean, she's right from the north. We ended up meeting up there, stayed with a missionary, and worked that all out. And then, you know, did a few other things. And so we're up in the Amazon planning the marriage there before we were going to take off. I mean, I had planned the marriage so that it would take place on the 14th of August at 7 p.m. And we were going to leave at about 11:30 to come to the U.S. And they sent us the visa, only we found out that it's not like this is in late July, early August, that they had lost it. That is, it had been sent to the Amazon, and somewhere past Belém, which is the major city on the coast, it was going to come to her city, and it was lost. They didn't know where it was, and that's all they could tell us. And I'm thinking, you know, we're getting, you know, within 2 weeks of the wedding here, and we're supposed to be leaving right after that to get to where we're supposed to go in the U.S. and have another wedding and all of that. Boy, did I feel helpless then, because I was in a place and the only person pretty much I could talk to was Clea anyway, and I didn't know what was going to happen. You know, God was in control, and all of a sudden somebody knocked on the door and delivered a package, and it was to me, and I opened it up. Well, actually, part of it I opened up. The other part you're not supposed to open up till you get to the U.S., and then they open it up because it's been sealed by the embassy and all that stuff. But anyway, the visa was there. So, and that was just days before the wedding, you know, and God is so good. But there's lots of times in life that you're not in control. And yet we have responsibilities that we're supposed to do. And we can do those. That's what Hezekiah did. That's what Hezekiah, he could do what he could do and knew that that needed to happen. Let's look in further in the passage, and it says he set verse 6, as chapter 32 of verse 6, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him, you know, brought them to him in the street at the gate of the city, and spake comfortably unto them. That is, he's comforting them. He's comforting the people. What is the king going to say? We know that the Assyrians are out there, and they're mean people. And they also have a pretty good record of winning. But he says to them, be strong and courageous. Do not be dismayed. Don't be afraid or dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with them. For with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Now that's all he gave them. That's it. That's the message he had. And yet, if he was going to start to rely on God at this point in his reign for the first time, I'm sure the people wouldn't have had anything to be comforted by. But that wasn't it. He had been building from the very moment he had become king that God was his priority. We've got to clean the temple. We've got to restore worship. This had been his reward. He pledged before them. So therefore, when he gave them this speech, it wasn't just anybody saying it. It isn't just what we would say to rah the crowd up before the enemy comes. No, this is Hezekiah saying this, and this has been the characteristic of his life since he's been king, since we've known him. And the people, in the end of that verse 8, and the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. That's an amazing picture. They're resting there. They're saying, wait a minute, that's from Hezekiah. that means something because he has pursued God all the way through. And so he encouraged them, but he encouraged others in those verses, not with his own strength or not with his own ability or not because, hey, I've done this to God and we made a deal. Now he has to come through for us. He's saying, look, this is the real issue. Be strong and courageous. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because we have more for us than he has for him. Why? Because we've got God on our side and they believed him. So that he encouraged others with God's strength. Let's keep reading, and this is going to be a little bit longer of a section here, but what we're going to see here is that the enemy doesn't play fair. And you know what? Our enemies don't either, whether they're temptations or whatever. I've got temptations all over the place for the last, since June 18th, if you want to know. I've been trying to be more careful about what I eat. That's not something I've ever really had to worry about, but as of this morning, I've dropped 21 pounds since then. I have a weigh-in every Sunday. Sunday really matters to me when I'm going to see my progress. Now, actually, I didn't make any progress. I'm actually the exact same weight I was last Sunday. But, hey, I didn't gain anything, okay? So 177.6 if you want to know. But anyway, you can tell I was pushing 200. So the biggest thing for me is staying away from sugar. But I'm an American. And I've been, kind of deprived for 14 years in Jamaica. So, coming back here, they don't have the same things. And then, of course, in Brazil, my wife was like, well, when it's time to eat dessert, we just have a mango or a banana, with no chocolate or something. What are you talking about? That's not dessert. But that's been really hard for me. And chocolate chip cookies is my really hard thing. That's how I have survived. And I just keep saying, okay, see this dessert? No, would I rather have chocolate chip cookies? Yeah, I would. So I'm going to say no to that. I have been using that as motivation because you know what? Someday I'm going to go after those a little bit more when I'm at the right place. Well, she made them this week. And boy, that's really hard. She's making it for the neighbors that got COVID. But that's really hard to have that in the house. And it's even if you put the raw cookie dough in the freezer, because my workout area where I'm trying to burn some calories is right next to our downstairs freezer. It was in the house when we got there. And I'll tell you, I'll just have to say, in the last 5 years, there were some times when I partook of that as I'm trying to work out. And I still tell you that right there. It's better when it's not cooked anyway. But anyway, there's temptations around. And what we're going to see here in these verses is that we need to refuse to be intimidated with fear effects. And you know what? There are people and news agencies and all the rest that you can see on the internet that want to deliver fear effects to us and make us do things that is motivated or that are by fear. Let's read what I'm talking about. It said, and after this, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish. Now, this is where the enemy plays by his own rules and doesn't play fair. See, he's telling he's going to tell the people in Jerusalem, hey, I'm going to come and attack you, when actually he's laying siege to another city. So what he's really wanting is he wants to use the fear and intimidation of the people of the Assyrians, the Assyrian reputation, to say, look, you better just surrender. Now, it's much better for a city to just give up right away so that the attacking city, the attacking army doesn't have to lay siege because it takes a lot of time. You're feeding your army and you're not getting any victories out of it. And it just takes, it's very expensive. So what does Sennacherib want? He wants a quick surrender. That's what he's doing. He didn't tell him that actually I'm laying siege to another city. And so this is what's going to prompt his comments. And all his power with him, and that is his main army was with him. So he wants Judah to just lay down and give up. That's what he wants him to do. He says, and all Judah that were at Jerusalem saying. So now he's giving a message to the people of Judah in Jerusalem. Thus saith Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereupon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege of Jerusalem? Don't think you're going to get away with this. It's not going to work. Doth not Hezekiah, he calls out the king's name by name, does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Then he gives them a history lesson. Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before the one altar and burn incense on it? You've gotten away, rid of all your gods except one. I mean, you could have had all these gods to help you, and you don't. You're going to put all your eggs in one basket, and this Lord God of Israel, and that, by the way, he's using the very name for God. God's special name is Israel's God. Do you, and it, verse 13, do you not know what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, and that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hands? Now, therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom that was able to deliver his people out of mine hand, out and out of the hand of my fathers. He's still, you know, he's trying to say that reputation that goes back so far. Out of my fathers. Oh, I just lost my place, sorry. Okay. Much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand. Now, you're talking about, you know, smack talk or trash talking the other enemy here. That's what he's doing. And his servant yet spake more against the Lord God. This is a God's special name is Israel God. And that matters. That means something. And against his servant Hezekiah. And he also wrote letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of other nations, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech. Again, this is what they're doing. They actually are talking to them in Hebrew. And unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. They want the city. They just want them to give up and have the city because the army's tied up somewhere else. And they spake against the Lord, the God of Jerusalem, and against the God of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. That's the divine commentator showing there that they had no power, even though they had the army. But anyway, Hezekiah had fortified his people with trust in God. And here's their chance to be intimidated. Because what do you need to do to win a siege? Well, the best way, especially if they're going to stand against you, you need to intimidate the people inside. Because oftentimes, throughout history, throughout lots of different ages and eras and centuries, how do you get through a siege? You intimidate the people inside, and they open the gates for you. Not that the king would know about it, or the army, or the soldiers, but if there's an opportunity, they let the people in. Why? Because then they'll treat us nicer. They'll let us. They won't torture us and kill us. And so what did Hezekiah do? And for this cause, Hezekiah, the king, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried unto heaven. And the prayer is right there in verse 21. Our enemies don't play fair, and they won't. And we shouldn't even expect them to. But they're going to try to intimidate us. And they're questioned people's trust. They questioned Hezekiah's methods. They questioned their knowledge of Assyria's history of war. They questioned the power of the gods. They questioned the power of Hezekiah's God. They said, no God can stop us. Don't believe in Hezekiah. Your God can't stop us. They repeat that over and over again. And Hezekiah is scorned as well. And yet, what happened? They cry to the Lord. And verse 21, and the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. And so he returned with shame face to his own land. What happens when you return to a shame face to your own land when you don't have an army with you? You're not going to last long. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth out of his own bowels slew him there with a sword. So Hezekiah's army, 192,000, they're slain in one night, and that's recorded in Kings. But the point here is, God took care of Sennacherib. Sennacherib specifically defied the gods of Israel, and you just don't do that. And what was more amazing, God could bring glory to himself in however way he chose to handle this, okay? I mean, he'll allow Nebuchadnezzar to defeat the land of Judah. But in this case, his decision was, Hezekiah has done the right thing. I'm going to bring glory to myself by a victory here. And I don't know how things are going to turn out for you for every single situation, but I do know that we are to bring glory to God, whether he chooses by our life or by our death. And we have to understand that. And God is sovereign and he can do what he wants. But wouldn't it be best for us to be standing where God wants us to stand in the time of trouble? And what a testimony that can be to others. Because you know what? Guess what? You have people watching you. I've got people watching. I've got my kids watching me on how I react to things. And, you know, that's the same true of all of us, too. And maybe even unsaved people that we've been witnessing to or are observing our lives. How are they going to handle this? I've got cancer, or I've got, you know, a loss of a loved one. Horrible things, yes. But are we going to choose to stand with God and put our trust in him? Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would help us and guide us and direct us as we are striving to live for you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to use the example of Hezekiah in our lives to say, no matter what happens, and in the face of certain destruction, we're going to trust in you no matter what. And we're going to rest in that. And that's all we're going to do. And for this, we pray that you would strengthen us. We don't know what's coming in this week ahead. We don't know what's coming next month or next year. But Father, we know that you do. And you will honor the fact that we trust in you. And for this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.